Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 8. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 8. As we come up to this book of Jeremiah again, we are hitting the book of Jeremiah in chronological order, the way that it happened within history. And we already see young Jeremiah as he was called to preach at a young age, in his early 20s, maybe teen years, that he had his best friend, King Josiah, who they became good friends for many years until King Josiah died. We've already been watching in history as King Josiah's son, Jehoiaz, ruled just for a small amount of time, and then the Egyptians took him in chains, dragged him to Egypt, and now we are at the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, Jeremiah is now preaching a special message called the Temple Discourse, which we now have recorded from chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, where Jeremiah is standing in front of the temple delivering a message, a very straightforward message from the Lord to the people. And so if you don't mind, let's pick this passage up in Jeremiah chapter 8. In mid-message, he's already hit chapter 7. Notice with me, starting at verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, starting at verse 4, the Word of God says this. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one that is least, even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let them enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, but for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses were heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and their strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark one word that we find in the book of Jeremiah? The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 8, and notice with me in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 8, notice with me in verse 11, the one word, slightly. They have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly. And with the Lord's help, Jeremiah has already preached this idea of slightly before. So we had that slightly part one. Today we're going to hit the second time he hit this idea of slightly. Slightly part two. Slightly part two. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach this message, we understand that we are dealing with a brokenhearted God who is delivering a hard message through a brokenhearted preacher. And as they're looking at the people, they see these people who are hurting and they don't even realize they're hurting. They don't even realize the condition they're in. They've ignored it. They've been pacified. And so because of that, judgment is coming. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to have discernment within ourselves, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate inside of our own hearts, and that we would consider our own selves to make sure that we're right with you, to make sure that we're where we're supposed to. And if there's any adjustments that needs to be made within our life, within our thoughts, within our devotion towards you, that we would be willing to make whatever needs to happen so that we can allow you to do what you want to help us in our life. Lord, we love you so much. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, once again, the setting of this is that Jeremiah, still in his fairly early years, he's standing before the temple and he's delivering a message that is found in Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Then we're going to see the reaction of this message in Jeremiah 26. But he's standing there and he's preaching this powerful message. And it is a very hard and pointed message because the people need to be very clear about where they're standing right now, what their position is. And so he's standing out here and he's preaching this message that talks about the brokenheartedness of God as he looks upon the people. And as he's preaching to the people, there's already kind of a preconceived response. There's already an idea of what the people are going to do with the message. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 8. Notice with me in verse 14. Just again, we're grabbing context to kind of see where the people are at, what their heart is as Jeremiah's preaching. Notice with me in verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the defense cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and hath given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. What has happened is that the people, as Jeremiah is preaching and he's saying, you've sinned, you've backslid, you're far away from God, that the people have already have a preconceived idea that, hey, there's nothing we can do about it. You say judgment is coming. Sure, we sinned. We're just going to go home and do nothing. We're just going to get down and get in our defense cities and we're going to hold it out. We're just going to wait it out. We can't do anything about it anyways. And that's already the wrong response. That as Jeremiah is preaching, that's already an idea in their mind. It's like, fine, you want to say that we're evil? You want to say that we're sinners? Okay, fine. And they already have a decision that they're going to do nothing with a message that they already have in mind, that it doesn't matter what Jeremiah says. It doesn't matter what the Holy Spirit provokes and pricks their hearts about. They're going to go home and do nothing with this message. Just, all right, if destruction comes, that's fine. We're going to hold up. We're going to wait it out. We're going to sit in silence and do nothing. They've already made the wrong response. They already have the wrong heart. But Jeremiah's preaching anyways. Notice again, as this idea of the heart of the people. As Jeremiah is just preaching this, notice with me in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The people have the idea that, hey, things are going awful around us, things are falling apart. There's nothing we could do anyways. We're going to sit aside. But they're saying, you know, if God is really God, how come he hasn't done something? How come he hasn't saved us? How come he has been no response? You understand that God wants to respond to them, but he cannot, because he cannot bless the backsliding. He cannot bless them turning away from God. He cannot. Notice as we follow up in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Now, there was a balm in Gilead. It was a special paste that doctors would use, that was a healing paste that they would put on wounds to make things better. And so, is there no balm in Gilead? We know that Jesus is the balm in Gilead. He's the one that could give us true healing. That there is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? That people have come and say, hey, if things are so horrible, there's nothing we could do about it. We're going to sit home and do nothing. If God's really God, you know, why doesn't he take care of this? You know, we can look at our own nation and say, hey, our nation's falling apart. Why doesn't God do something about it? I hear that question quite often. You want to know why? Because God's people won't repent. God's people won't act like God's people. They are satisfied with where they're at. That they have helped the hurt of my daughter slightly. You see, the problem is that the people are happy with the condition that they have. That they don't have to be serious about being following Christ as long as they're just slightly religious. You see, that comes with the slight religion. Is that, sure, there's a God and he'll do whatever he wants. I'll just sit here and wait. Instead of being proactive, they're just going to wait for things to happen. They're not going to do anything to change. They just said, I'm happy with the type of religion that I have. I'm happy with the religious nature that I have. I'm happy with the state that I'm in, that I have enough religion to give me peace. But I don't want to be so religious that I look crazy about it, that I look fanatical about it. And you understand that they may use words like that, but there's nothing fanatical about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your being. There's nothing fanatical about that, because our God is worthy of it. God is worthy of our love, our adoration. He is worthy of us with having full devotion. You understand that God is worthy of us not just on Sundays, but he's a worthy God on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. God is even worthy for you to think about him on Saturdays. You understand that what American Christianity has done, and dare I say that sometimes we have from time to time, is that we put God in a box and say, God, we'll let you out on Sunday mornings. Every once in a while, I'll read my Bible during the week and I'll let you out then. But the rest of the time, we'll put God over here and I'll resume my life as if he's not watching over me. As if, and then guess what? If I really need God, I'll take him out of the box and I'll pray. And he can come out then to help me out. And then when he's done helping me, we'll put him back in. Now, we may not put it in that colorful of language, but that's a lot of times what we do, is that God is not involved in our life. We don't even think about God except for pre-ascribed times. And then we wonder why everything is falling apart. We wonder why things aren't working out. We wonder, why aren't we saved? Isn't there a God who can heal? How come we're not healed? Hey, isn't there a God who gives peace? How come I feel empty inside? How come things are falling apart? And this is the message that is preached. And he's already got the pre-ascribed thing. We're going to do nothing about this message. We're going to sit inside. We're going to do nothing. Do you understand that the way that we treat God would not work anywhere else? This idea of a slightly Christianity. That I'm only slightly religious. I'm only slightly Christian. I only serve God and pay attention to him certain times. You understand you could not enter a marriage that way? How would you like to be at the altar and say, hey, guess what? I want to be married to you, but I want my Fridays free. And Fridays, I'm going to go see Joe. And you don't get to ask what happens. You don't need to know about that. But Fridays is my time with Joe. You have me in certain times, but I want the freedom to go do whatever I want. Would that work in a marriage? No. But you understand we treat God that way. That God will only have you during this time. The rest of it, it's my time. It doesn't work that way. How about your job? Would your job like that? That, you know, I'm going to go ahead and work for you. But, you know, I can only work for you certain days. On the other days, I'm going to go work for the competition. How would your employer like that? Probably not like that very much. You understand, you don't enter marriage slightly. It's all or it doesn't work. Your work, it is all or you don't have a job that much longer. You understand, you don't enter into things slightly. Then why do we expect to be slightly religious? To only live a slightly Christian life. Not a life that is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But a life that's religious during certain times, certain holidays, certain hours. And the rest of it, it's all about us. I can do whatever I want. You understand, it does not work. And more importantly, it does not please the Lord. And so as Jeremiah is preaching and he's preparing this message, he already knows how people are going to respond. That they're going to hear a message like this and then they're going to go home and they're going to do nothing. We're going to sit in silence. We're going to let God do whatever. Later on, they're going to wonder, how come our world is falling apart? Isn't there a God? There is, but he cannot heal. He cannot fix because his people are not fixed. You understand, a lot of the problem here is that the people here live a slightly religious life. And they do not get fixed because... they will not get fixed because they don't even identify that there's a problem. You understand, we have to identify there's a problem. Why can't the doctors heal the people? Because the people don't think they're sick. They don't think there's a problem, so they're not going to allow the doctor to fix them. As long as you feel like you're fine with God, you're not going to ask God to fix you. Does that make sense? You understand that when we even expect a slight Christianity from others around us, they're not going to get fixed. You understand that if we have a loved one who is not right with God, I don't care what kind of small signs, what kind of encouragements. And by the way, I'm not belittling encouragements. But if they're not right with God, they're not right with God. And we should not be satisfied with any behavior they have until they're right with God. As long as we excuse them and say, oh, you know, they're almost right with God, we won't expect them to get thoroughly right with God. You understand? This slight Christianity, as long as we're satisfied where we're at, we won't get better. As long as we're satisfied with others around them, they won't realize there's a problem and won't get fixed. You understand? This slight Christianity is going to hurt and not help. That following after Christ is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ. Following after him, chasing after him, going after him, not stopping, moving forward. A slight Christianity is, I've got enough of Jesus that I want. I'm going to stay right here. And that's a problem. That's a problem. So if you don't mind, let's take the book of Jeremiah chapter 8. This is the second phase of this temple discourse. He's already started in chapter 7. Now he's gone to the second one. Let's explore a little bit more about this slight Christianity, slightly. And let's explore a little bit more what is being entailed, what is being described. What are the results of having a slight Christianity? Notice, if you don't mind, as we look, the first thing I would like to show you is that people reject God's word. That people reject God's word. That when you have a slight Christianity, that people reject God's word. Notice with me in verse number 4, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Verse 4, it says, why are the people fall and they don't get back up? Why do they turn away and they don't turn back to God? Well, the problem is they're rejecting God. And so God doesn't, they're not accepting God's grace to help them. You understand, it doesn't matter how far you've gone, that God will always take you back. It doesn't matter what type of sin you fall yourself into. God can help you through it if you just come back to Him. God has that grace and it's available. Notice with me verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit and they refuse to turn. Now what is happening is that he's saying, these people who are claiming to be my people, they are continually sliding back. They're moving further and further away from me, perpetually, continuing, and they don't turn back. Why not? Because they reject God's word. They're not returning back to Him. They don't want to obey God's word. They don't want to move closer. They're satisfied where they're at. Some people have the misconception that in the Christian life, you're either advancing forward, staying where you are, or sliding back. And most people say, well, I'm not purposely sliding back, but I'm not advancing forward. I'm staying where I am. That's not true. There's not three positions, there's two. You are either moving forward or you're sliding back. You are either closer today than what you've been with Jesus Christ. You've been moving forward or you're sliding back. Someone described it like this. It's almost like climbing up slippery ice. You're either moving forward or you're sliding back. That's the only two. And what has happened is the people are perpetually sliding back and getting further and further and further away from God. And what is happening is that they're not returning. They're not obeying. They don't want to hear God's word. They're happy where they're at. And as long as they're happy with their Christianity, as long as they're happy with their knowledge of Christ, they're not moving forward. You know, as long as you're happy with your knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're not going to move forward. If you're satisfied that I know all about Christ that I want to know, you're not going to move forward. You understand that Paul and Moses at the height of their ministry both said the same thing, that I may know Him. Paul, what do you want in your Christian life? I want to know Him more. But you know how many churches you started? I want to know Him more. Do you know how many books of the Bible you read? I want to know Him more. Moses, didn't you lead the people out of Egypt with all the plagues? Yes, but I want to know Him more. Didn't God answer your prayer and open up the Red Sea? Yeah, but I want to know Him more. Didn't He feed you with manna? I want to know Him more. You understand? You should never be satisfied with your knowledge of the Bible. Never be satisfied with your knowledge of Christ. You should be always advancing forward, always moving forward, always learning, always gleaning, always reading, always moving forward. Never being satisfied. I know enough about Christ. There's always more to know. And as long as you say, well, I'm good, you are backsliding further and further away from Him. Notice as we go on in verse 6. It says, I hearken and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Here, what we see here is that the people refuse to turn. They refuse to hearken. They refuse to obey God's word. No one's saying, God, what have I done? Lord, what can I do? What needs to be fixed in my life? God, I give you permission to show me in my life what needs to be fixed. And so because they're not honest, because they don't want to know, you know why people don't ask what's wrong with me? Because they don't want to know. You know why you don't go up to a pastor or a respected Christian colleague or that a friend that would tell you the truth, and you go ask, what needs to be fixed in my life? Because you don't want to know what's to be fixed. You understand that takes a lot of humbling and it takes a lot of honesty to say, Lord, what needs to be worked in my life? You understand that you have things in your life that you cannot see about yourself, but others see very, very clearly. And sometimes we do have to say, what needs to be fixed in my life? Lord, what needs to be adjusted? And God will show you if you ask Him. The problem is that we don't want to know what our flaws are, what the problems we have, what the spiritual things are. We don't want to know. And because we don't want to know, we're not getting better. We don't want to know. I heard someone say, I don't want to go to the doctor because every time I go to the doctor, I get bad news. Well, you know, things are not going to get better because you didn't go to the doctor. They're going to get worse and worse and worse. That you have to be told what's wrong so you could get it fixed before it's too late. Notice as we go on in verse number 7. Yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. This word knoweth is very interesting right here. This word knoweth here has the idea to live by or to obey. So, yea, the stork in heaven obey, knoweth, lives by her appointed times. For example, many of you have been able to watch the geese start coming back. Do you know that no one had to say, all right, geese, it's time, you need to fly back. You know they fly back by what we call instinct. Hey, it's time to fly back. They automatically obey, right? You're not going to see a season where the geese decide, you know what, we're going to like Florida, we're going to stay there. They obey their course of time. They obey what is given to them to do. Yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle. You know, turtles are amazing. They will lay their eggs in the same place where they were born. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? They know their course. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe or obey the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of God. Isn't it amazing that the only creature in all of creation that doesn't obey God is us? Everything else can obey God. Everything else, but not us. I want to do it myself. I don't care. I want to do it. I like it this way. I don't care. You understand? That's a problem. When people say, I like it the way that I live. You know, sometimes I'll deal with people who will base experience higher than the Bible. I remember getting in discussions with people, maybe something about tongues or something. Preacher, I know that tongues is real because I've done it. Well, I'm sorry, what does the Bible say about it? I don't care what the Bible says. I know what's true because I've done it. I experienced it. No, we base things off the Bible. We have to see what the Bible has to say. That's where we line things up at. That it's the idea, will you obey the Bible or do you obey what you feel is right? Do you obey the Bible or do you obey what you were taught? You understand, we have to obey the Bible. That when we reject the Bible, we are backsliding. When we reject the Bible, we're rejecting God. When we reject the Bible, we're not getting help and we're not getting healed. We have to go with the Bible. We have to pick what the Bible says. It's not an idea of our faith, but it is the object of our faith that we're trusting in, that we're depending on God. Notice, if you don't mind, that not only as we go through here and we're seeing the idea that this slight Christianity, that people are living slightly, that the first hallmark, the first thing that we see here is that people reject God's word. I don't care what the Bible says, I want to do it my way. I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I feel is the best for me. That is a slight Christianity. Notice as we go on, not only do we see that the people reject God's word, but we also see God's ministers do not teach the word. That God's ministers teach not the word. Notice with me in verse number 8. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. There's many people all the time that says, hey, we're fine with God, but we're obeying the Bible. But they're not obeying the Bible. They're not following it whatsoever. They have a slight Christianity. You know, you could go to a lot of different churches that will preach that God is love. And by the way, God is love. But they will put an emphasis on God's love without talking about God's holiness, God's judgment, God's wrath, that God loves us. By the way, without the bad news, there is no good news. That without telling people that they're a sinner and because of their sin they deserve to go to hell, that God is love doesn't do anything for them. You know why God loved us and how he proved his love for us? That God commendeth his love towards us, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God proved that he loved us by giving his son. Why did he give his son? Because we're sinners that deserved punishment. I am a sinner and so are you. And Jesus saved us. That was God's love. But many times people will go, oh, God loves you. And they carry the idea when they say that, you do whatever you want, but God loves you. You don't have a sin problem, you have a self-esteem problem. So as long as you feel, get a better picture of you, that you're a better you, you're better off. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, one of the biggest pieces of counseling that I ever watched is I had a man who, and he's given me permission to give this testimony, but I had a man who was a male nurse. that was taking the medicines of his patients. So instead of giving the patients the medicine, he would take it himself and stash it and whatever else. And that's a problem, right? And we were discipling, and he was having issues. He had marital problems so bad that him and his wife would get in an argument, and she would say, pull over the car, and he said no, and she would jump out of the car going 50 miles an hour. That's a problem, all right? So they had issues and stuff. And you know, sometimes people feel guilty, and so what they say is like, oh, I'm so horrible, and it's so awful. And you know what we all like to do is that we like to pat people on the head. Well, it's all right. We all mess up. We all sin. You understand that doesn't help people? They healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I remember I used to do that, pat this guy on the head. One day he did that in front of my pastor. And you know what my pastor said? I learned something this day. He says, you're a no good, rotten, low down sinner who is disappointed and failed God. And so am I. You understand that helped that man more than me patting on the head and say, yes, we all fail. We all mess up. You understand there's a difference. There are times that we have to say, no, you messed up. Fix it. If we all say, oh, but we're all sinners and we all mess up from time to time, that pats people on the head and does not fix them. They do not turn anything around in their life. As long as we pat them on the head and say, God still loves you. By the way, he does love us. It's how that's used in there. No, God loves you. He loves you so much, he wants you to get right. And things will fix in your life if you turn around and serve him. But until that, God still loves you, but things are not going to get fixed in your life. You understand there's a difference. Until people realize that something needs to be fixed, they will not get fixed. Put that down, mark it down, underscore it, underline it, put it in red. As long as people feel that they're all right, they will not get fixed. That's true of us, and it's true of us around us who we love very much, who is not right with God. As long as they feel like they're all right, they will not get fixed. It is when they get confronted with a holy God who loves them very much but requires them to obey him, and they realize that they are in the wrong, that's when they'll get fixed. Does that make sense? You understand that's counseling, biblical counseling, to help people. Not help them slightly, but to help them to turn their life around and turn towards the Lord, because they realize they have to get something fixed. They need to turn to God. That is their answer. Notice, if you don't mind, as we approach this some more in verse number 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? You know, there's many wise counselors, biblical preachers, books all out, that, and the wisdom that they have to deliver the people are false. They're not true. That you could go to any Christian bookstore. I don't even go to Christian bookstores anymore. I just go there to get mad. If I really feel like I need to get fired up to preach, I'll go look at Christian bookstores and go see all the garbage that's out there about how to have a great smile, how to have a good day, how to have a new you. And it's all self-help books that may have Jesus written somewhere in it. No verses, but, and it doesn't help them. These are the wise people. And you know what the wise people are telling you? You don't have to turn back with God. You know what they're trying to say is that God should accept you as you are and be happy with you and accept you with all of your sins and all of your flaws. Do you understand that God doesn't have to meet our standard? We have to meet his standard. They have wrong wisdom. And you turn on, and please don't, but if you were accidentally to turn on TBN or Trinity or whatever religious network is, that's the garbage that you're going to hear on the television. Is that how to be a good you. You know, I don't want to get into it. If I start telling about the clips that I see, I will not get to the rest of the message. But you understand, they're all garbage. They're all horrible. And to listen to what they say, that is not the wisdom of the Word of God. It's wisdom to say, slightly, they have helped the hurt of my daughter slightly. You could be slightly religious and you're fine. God will accept you as you are. Instead of, you're a sinner, you need to get right, but God will take you back. Come back to him. That is the message of the Bible. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue on, as we see about God's ministers don't teach. Notice verse 10. Therefore, I will give them their wives to others. And it's talking about how the end of verse 10, the prophet and even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. God is saying in this verse that God's going to take care of those false preachers. That, you know, it doesn't matter how beautiful their smile is, that when they smile and the little twinkle goes, you know, even looking at the book, you go, how in the world does that guy get that shine? But God is going to take care of them because they are not helping the people. Notice as it goes on in verse number, as we see this passage, verse 11. For they, this is those false preachers, have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What is happening in Jeremiah's time is that God is sending destruction. It's going to happen. But God is saying, return unto me, return unto me. So they have the choice. They're listening to Jeremiah preach out there. And Jeremiah say, get right with God. Get right with God. You're sinners. Get things fixed. Then they go to their favorite TV preacher. They go to their favorite evangelist. They go to their favorite YouTube person. And they say, what do you think about me? And they say, oh, you're a good person. God loves you. And which message do you think the people want to listen to? You want to hear that you're a low-down sinner who needs to get right with God? Or do you want to hear that you're good as you are, just keep doing what you're doing? Well, the people like that message rather than hearing that they're a sinner. People don't like to be told that there's something wrong with them. But you understand, we can't get fixed unless we're told something's wrong with us. So they've healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. What is happening here is that the people, because of their slight religion, is that they're starting to do more and more sin, and they're not even ashamed of it. Well, I know I lied on my taxes, but everyone else did it. God's not going to punish me. Oh, I could watch that thing on the internet. It's not that big of a deal. God will never do anything to me. Oh, it's all right. God understands that I'm nothing but a sinner. You understand that were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Oh, sure. In order to help missions, let's go rob a bank and take all the money and we'll give all the money to the church. Won't God be happy with us then? You understand there's people who think like that? They do. Were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You understand, when we get to the place where sin no longer bothers us, when sin no longer affects us, when we don't even recognize that sin is sin, we are in trouble. That is American Christianity, if I could take a little time out. You understand there's a difference between moral, immoral, and amoral. Moral means we know what is right and we do it. Immoral means we know what is right, but we choose not to do it. Amoral means we don't even know what is right or what is wrong. American Christianity has reached amoral, that we no longer know what is right and know what is wrong. To prove it, we now have such an awful thing called Christian pornography. And they say that's fine. You understand? That is not fine. But when Christians say, oh, that's fine, you know, when they can't even tell the difference between right and wrong, that is when a society is cooked. That's Jeremiah's day, and that's where we're at today. That Christians can't even tell the difference between right and wrong anymore. That is horrible. That is the society. It's not that the people saying this is wrong and we're choosing to do wrong. It's the idea that they no longer know what is right and what is wrong and do whatever they want. That is what needs to be fixed. That's the problem. And so if you don't mind, the people now come to the idea that we want a more positive message. What happens is that people want to change the church services. They don't want the preaching like this. They just want an encouraging message. They want to have something that's going to uplift. They want to have something that's watered down. We want to change the music. And you understand that people don't think through what is going to happen. You understand without strong preaching, people won't get right. But what happens to the next generation? If the next generation never hears that they're a sinner, and because of their sin they've offended a holy, righteous God, you know what's going to happen? They will not be saved. They will be religious, but not saved. That is a problem. You understand that what we do in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. That if we try to push the envelope, our kids and the next generation will go past the envelope and keep moving further and further and further away from God. That is the problem that we have. That's why we have to uphold the standard. That's why we have to lift up. That's why we have to stay with the book, because it's always trying to drift further and further and further away. I've had people in the past say, "Preacher, you would have a lot more people in the church if you went ahead and put the pulpit aside and put a band up here. More people would come." We're not going to have that. We're going to stick with the Bible. You know, our goal is not numbers. Our goal is our likeness to Christ. We're trying to stick closer with the Lord. We're not trying to make a popular message. We're trying to make a message that's pleasing to Him. He is the one that we're supposed to please. But what's going to happen is that we're going to hurt generations. And all of us know it's now gone enough time. We all know Christians who do not act like Christians, smell like Christians, look like Christians, taste like Christians. Nothing about them is Christian other than them to say that they're Christians. And we doubt that according to the Bible. You understand that is the Christianity that they had in Jeremiah's day. That is the Christianity that we face here. And we're in trouble. So we understand, as we talk about this slight Christianity, that we understand that it's because the people rejected the word of God. We understand it's backed up by the preachers no longer preaching the word of God. Let's see, where does this carry out? Where does this fall into? Where does this go? If you don't mind, the last thing I'd like to show you is the hurt of the people. The hurt of the people. What happens to this hurt? Notice with me in verse 13. "Surely I will consume them, saith the Lord." God says in this passage now he's going to bring judgment. When we understand the hurt of the people, we understand that people are hurt because of this slightly Christianity. That people, the world around us, is hurt by it. Judgment's going to fall because Christians are not acting like Christians. Notice with me in verse 15. "We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble." So the people are saying, "Hey, we want to be slightly Christian, but we're wondering why things aren't getting better. We're looking for peace, but we got more trouble coming. We're trying to have peace. We're trying to be happy, but happiness isn't coming." Why isn't it? Because we can't live a slightly Christian, be slightly religious, and expect God to bless it. It will not happen. Notice with me in verse 16. "For the snorting of horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones. For they are come and devoured the land, all that is in it, and the city, and those that dwell therein." You know what we see is that the shadow of Babylon is coming. The shadow of destruction is looming over the land. The destruction is coming. Why is it coming? Because people are slightly religious. They're living a slight Christianity. They have God in his box over here, but they live the rest of their life however they want. And that slight Christianity does not stop the destruction from coming. Notice verse 17 gives more destruction about the serpents and the cockroaches that are coming and they can't be charmed. We could see that this is destruction. You understand that with you have unsaved friends and family, you are not going to win them to the Lord by a slight Christianity. You can't go to the bar with your friend and go have both of you have a beer, kick back some, and then turn around to them and say, "Guess what? I'm going to heaven and you're not." It's not going to work out. You understand that if you have someone who is not saved and you have a mediocre Christianity, they're going to look at your life and say, "Your life is just the same as mine. You have the same problems. You go through the same things. I see you lose your temper." That's like Christianity will not draw them near. You understand, there are some signs for us to see if we have a slight Christianity. If you lose your temper often, your Christianity is slight. That doesn't match what the Bible says. If you hold a grudge, you have a slight Christianity. You understand that if you get upset at things easily, you only have this slightly. You understand that when God is in his rightful place, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That it doesn't matter what the circumstances, we talk about this in Sunday school this morning. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You can have peace that comes from God by looking at him. It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter how horrible things are. That we can have the peace of God. And if you don't continually have the peace of God in your life, there is something wrong somewhere. Because God is always good and God is always right. God is always good and God is always right. And you understand there's something wrong if our emotions are always a mess. I understand we're emotional creatures and some of us have more emotions than others. But you understand the emotions you have doesn't dictate how you live for the Lord. Well, I'm just having a bad day, so I'm not going to do anything for God. That's a problem. Well, I'm just having a bad day, so I'm not going to live for the Lord today. I'm just going to be grumpy. There's a problem there. You understand God is always good and God is always right. No matter what's going on in your life, God is always good and God is always right. You know, if you really want to do something for the Lord, it will not be done slightly. Man, I really want to do something for God, but I'm only going to do work for God one day out of the week. I'm only going to read my Bible one day of the week. You're not going to do anything for the Lord. Man, I really want to make an impact on the world, but I could only do it if I could read my Bible 2 days a week. Show up to church sometimes. You're not going to do anything for the Lord having a slight Christianity. It's all in. You have to really just dedicate yourself and say, God, I'm following after you and I want to be used of you. That's when you're really used of the Lord. You understand, you could go back through history and go ask the martyrs about having a slight Christianity. Go back into the 1500s and go meet with me to the country of Bohemia, to John Huss. John Huss was a powerful preacher. Before the Reformation happened, before there was a Martin Luther, there was a John Huss who preached the Word of God and preached the Word of God just like we preached it and told people that hell is hot, that sin is real, but God still loves us and you can get right if you turn to Him. Well, of course, the people of the day, they did not like his message. And so they took John Huss and they burnt him to the stake. While he's burning at the stake, he still maintained a great testimony. How would you like to go up to him and say, John Huss, I see you burning at the stake and I appreciate what you're doing. But you know what? I made a decision that I'm going to read my Bible only a couple times a week. How about that? How's your Christianity march to that? His dear wife, Lady Huss, was also put into prison because of her husband preaching the gospel and her also helping along with him. And so, because she refused to stop telling people about the Lord, they kept her in jail. Finally, they had enough and they were going to kill her. During the whole time that she was in prison, she wore black until the day of her execution where she wore white. Immediately, the guard said, why the change in clothes? What's going on? She goes, why wouldn't I wear a white? Because this is a happy day. Because not only do I see my husband again, I get to go see my Jesus. They began to drag Lady Huss out to the town square where they were going to burn her in front of everyone. And as they dragged her out, she kept telling everyone, Jesus saves. Turn back to him. Look to him. Jesus saves. So much they told her to shut up or they were going to make her shut up. Well, she refused. And so they stopped the procession. They took time to rip her tongue out of her mouth so that way she could no longer tell anyone about the Lord. And yet while they're dragging her, she can no longer speak. She's still pointing up the best she can, pointing up to her hands until she is put on the stake and she is burned alive because of her faith in Jesus Christ. Go up to Lady Huss and go say, you know what? I really appreciate your God. He's my God too. But I only want to acknowledge him on Sundays. You understand, she did not have a slight Christianity. She was all in. This idea of a slight Christianity is an insult to those who died to give us the Bible that we had. That gave us the faith that we had today. To go and say, hey, you know what? I appreciate what you did, but I don't think that's for me. You understand, they died because they were not slightly. They were all in. Not only does the lack of living a slight Christianity, not only does it hurt the world living a slight Christianity, but we also understand that living a slight Christianity, only being slightly religious, only having God certain times in our life, it hurts God. Notice with me once again in verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter to the fenced cities. Let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and have given us water of gall to drink. Notice this, because we have sinned against the Lord. We acknowledge that our sin, when we live a slight Christianity, We have sinned against God. This God who gave his all for us, doesn't he deserve our all back? I gave my best for him, or he gave his best for me. Shouldn't I give my best for him? You understand, living a slight Christianity, it's sinning against God after all that God has done for you. Notice with me in verse 18. Would I comfort myself against sorrow? My heart is faint in me. You understand, living a slight Christianity makes God sorrowful. Sometimes we forget that God is a real being with real emotions. Could you imagine God looking at your life and looking at the Christianity that you have? Is he brokenhearted, saying, I expected much more. I desired much more. They could have had so much more. Instead, I have to bring destruction. Instead, I have to chastise them. It's almost like a parent who's with tears in their eyes have to spank their child. No parent wants to spank their child, but they do it because they have to, but they do it with a broken heart. God is saying, I want it so much more for you. I didn't want it to come to this. God is sorrowful and brokenhearted because of the slight Christianity that we have. Notice with me verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. That means the idea of I'm in mourning. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. We see that God is hurt because the people are hurt. God is hurt because the sin in the lives of the people. God is hurt because the solution is available. However, the people think they don't need God. You know, that's the most heartbreaking thing, is that God has provided a way. He's provided the answer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided the answer for everything, that we could run to Jesus. But instead of running to Jesus, we want to do everything ourselves. And we face the consequences, and it didn't have to be. That we sinned against God. God is sorrowful, and God is hurt because of the slight Christianity that we have. So what do we do with such a message? The answer is return unto me. Turn away from the backslidings. Be sold out to him. You understand that Christ didn't die for you slightly. He died for you completely. And then he didn't rise from the grave slightly. He raised from the grave completely. He gave his best for you so that you can give him your mediocre. He gave his best for you so you could give him your best. That because Jesus died for me, the least I can do is give my life to live for him. Because he's that good of a God. And as long as we have a slight Christianity, our country is in trouble. As long as we have a slight Christianity, the people around us will not get fixed. They will not get saved. They will not turn to God. We need to live our life completely and utterly devoted unto the Lord, because he's always good and he's always right. And he loves us so much. How can you fight against a God who loves us that much? To realize how much he loves us and say, I don't want to live that type of life. No wonder God is hurt. No wonder God is sorrowful. No wonder our country is in such a mess. Because the people won't return back to him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.